There is something missing, and increasingly missing, I think, in our society, and it's noticed, I do, chiefly among men. And what is missing, in my view, is the accountability of one man to another. Years ago, I mean, I'm just getting to know Walt Henriksen better, and we're sitting in the dining room. I can tell you exactly which table it was, and he says, Jim, so who are you accountable to? What? Accountable? What do you mean by accountable? He says, well, let's just talk about that a little bit. Is there any man similar? See, when you were talking earlier, Mike, about these things, I was having flashbacks of conversations, the same kinds of conversations that you would have with Walt. We don't like to be accountable. We do not like to be responsible for things. We like to have it my way. I did it my way, all right? What is the danger here? Simply stated, isolation. Isolation. I would submit to you, I don't understand how COVID works. I don't understand the disease process, the infection, what protects against it, etc. But I think we can see the effects of isolation. And they are among these are a background sense of anger, an intolerance for people to say anything that may be biblical, and a notion that there is no other way than to surrender. I get so tired, honestly, and I don't think that it's just me, of people saying there is no way to avoid this. This is inevitable. It has to happen. Okay? I think what God ordains is going to happen. The question is, will we participate in what he is doing or be a testimony against ourselves? Will we sit on our hands or will we raise them up? I submit that one of the best ways, not the only way, who can compare the friendship of God? There is no comparison, except there are ways to help ourselves resist failure. And one of them is to be accountable one to another. That's a strange word, but with rich meaning. And it's not just accountable to Jehoshaphat, or some obscure being. It is accountability to God, but it is using men like ourselves, fallible. And that is one of the beauties of it, that when we work with guys, if we are candid, we reveal to them our own weaknesses. We are flesh. We are blood, altogether too prone to fail. Prone to wander is who we really are. But if we have somebody holding up our arms who cares about us, Mike, as you were sharing, that just seemed to go out, there it's back. I was having one flashback after another, and Mike and I do this to each other because we hung around Walt long enough that we both heard much of the same thing, because we had our faith in common, our God in common, but a friend in common who would, that promise keeper thing, I was there too. I heard those same things. And I listened to them again and again. You need a Paul. You need a person who will be older and wiser. That's not the exact words. You need a Barnabas, a friend who comes up beside you, for crying out loud, who in the midst of your hurt and your sorrow and sometimes your despair says, let me, not the Saturday Night Live version, but let me, in the truest sense, saddle up next to you. Let's ride down the road a little ways together. Let me be vulnerable to you. I mean, I can remember being in Maverick. Didn't you get that cabin? You got Walt's old cabin. There was some method in that madness. But I remember his steel gray eyes. And that man, he was like Superman to me. I mean, his eyes could burn through steel. Or in my case, lead, which was most of what consumed my head. He said, Jim, and he asked me about, where's your thought life? I didn't like answering that because I knew the answer was, hey, my thought life likes to digress to things that I know would not be pleasing to God. Okay? But it's the accountability that helps us avoid the pitfalls of saying, it's okay, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord judges the heart. The danger of isolation, says Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Even from the beginning, the very beginning of Genesis, speaking of the male-female relationship, it is not good for man to be alone. But I would submit to you that it is, if our relationship with our wife or our beloved is one side of the crossbar of the cross, the other side is with guys, okay? To go over to Jim Barlow's house and be encouraged by him, have a cup of coffee with him. Guys, are we losing the ability to relate to one another because the government, okay, you can probably tell where I come from on some of these things. You put a mask over your face. 2 months ago, taking a deposition, there was a guy who I didn't like very well. He had a mask over his face. You get the effect here? Every word was muffled. We had to ask him. The court reporter was asking him to stop and go back over what he just said. And it was his tactic of showing his supremacy over us, to object to every question that was asked. And it was a tactic. But I would suggest to you that it is a crucial impact when people cannot see our face. Now, it may scare people. It may be too revealing sometimes, but we need to be face to face. You remember the lyric of the song of Promise Keeper? Face to face. Brother to brother, back to back, one with each other. Okay, we need that. You can't afford to try to go out in the world on your own. You need the sword of the Spirit. You need the shield of faith. You need all of these things, but you need a guy who will go there with you and help keep your sword sharper. As iron sharpens iron, says the Scripture, so one man sharpeneth another. This is not, in my view, okay, and I'm not the authority. What does the Bible say about this? That is the authority we need to adhere to, because that's all wisdom, power, majesty. It is God himself in his word that tells us these things. Let me take it. One of the things I like to do, maybe because I am archaic in my mind, is go back to old commentaries. I take the spin of something that's too recent out of it. Go back 300 years, let's say, and see what some of the commentators whose exegesis of Scripture has stood the test of time. Even if the words seem archaic, arcane, or just what the heck does that mean? Struggle through it. Let me read you just a couple of paragraphs of a commentary from hundreds of years ago. It is needful for a man to mingle with his fellow creatures in order to have his faculties and capacities developed and fitted for action. Okay, what is it? It's not just for us to sit on our hands. It's for us to take up our swords. Is that offensive to anybody that we are to be in the battle? When you are cutting down a tree, and I'm getting to the age that even a chainsaw is hard for me to take a tree down, but I know that if I have a sharp chainsaw, if I have a sharpened axe, the work is ever the much better and easier. Social intercourse is stimulating to the mind and refreshing to the spiritual nature, and it is indeed indispensable to our happiness and usefulness. It sounds a lot like the Constitution of the United States. A man by himself, says Muffet, who I have no idea who Muffet was. He was probably a character from 3 centuries ago. A man by himself is no man. He is dull. He is very blunt. But if his fellow come and quicken him by his presence, speech, and example, he is so whetted by this means that he is much more skillful, comfortable, and better than when he was alone. The sword that has seen much hard service must come in contact with another steel instrument to restore its edge. The axe, after it has felled many trees, must be subjected to a similar process. So the intellectual and spiritual nature of a man becomes at time in need of this stimulus from without. I won't read you this whole quote, but I think it's powerful. And he goes on to talk about the apostle Paul was so invigorated by the countenance of his friends. Now there's another one of those strange words. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his countenance shine, his face. May the countenance of his friends that he ignored to be somewhat filled with their company. Two are better than one, for our Lord sent his first preachers to do their work, and the first divine ordination of the Christian church was after this precedent. All of us like sheep go astray, each of us to our own way. What are our present circumstances? Did you guys have a similar reaction to the masks? You know, they said it was really bad for little kids in particular because they need to see the countenance. One of the things, I not to tell you too much about my background because I can get prideful in certain areas of my earlier life and success academically and national awards and speech and debate and persuasion in the top 3 in the nation, okay? I was turned toward myself, and I too much am today in that same way. But guys, we need to be submissive to God's will. And part of God's will is that we listen to the wisdom of other men and that we hold ourselves accountable. That strange word, accountable. But we can't hold ourselves accountable. We have to be held accountable to another man. It's not pleasant always to hear what others say about us. But 2 qualifications. Is it a godly advice thing? Or is it something that you see on, again, you'll know where I can, CNBC. Okay? The criticism, and I'm not trying to get more political than is appropriate. But are we listening to the advice of a brother who has our best interest? Are we willing to become accountable to a guy who is not only concerned about God's will, but concerned that we, not in some overbearing fashion, but in a truthful and honest fashion, want to look out for our own souls? How much better a friend can you have than one who is not afraid to tell you the truth? I remember Howie Hendricks sometimes, he'd talk about, you know the truth, and you just want to run from it. Not his exact words again. But a faithful friend will pursue us in that circumstance, not for their benefit, but for ours. Again, who is speaking to you? Are they speaking God's word, or are they trying to persuade you, hey, compromise is essential? Some of you have probably never heard the name Keith Green. Wonderful vocalist. Okay. He had one of his, and again, I'm dating myself. What were those big round black things with grooves in them? I think they called them records. And the albums that we had, Keith Green had one called No Compromise. No Compromise. How narrow thinking can you possibly be? We need to get along with each other. That's what God wants. We need to love each other. I agree with that. But if we're not willing to speak the truth in love to our friend, if we're not willing to say, hey, brother, this is not in your best interest, will we not slide down the slope of our own delusion in our haste to exonerate ourselves rather than to listen to the word of God? Horrible, horrible risk. Because it is not a question of when, not a question of whether, but when we will fall. And to ward off those things, or to give us a better fighting chance, I submit God wants us to be accountable one to another. Even though the first time I heard that, downstairs in the dining room, I had not the slightest clue what he was talking about. In the same sense that we sometimes don't know our own best interest, we have many of us wives who are, I don't want to make a bad joke out of this, but they're more than willing to tell us, you know, where we could improve, right? It's a different kind of relationship. And I'm going to sound maybe, and maybe I am totally sexist, right? But it's a different accountability relationship to one of our own sex. I use that word sex rather than gender or persuasion because I believe that male and female created he, them. And the fear of offending, we want our words to be, and our speech to be covered and sewn together in love and the best interest of the person we're talking to. But woe to him. Woe to him. Bad stuff. If we aren't willing to listen to the counsel of a man who has our best interest at heart. COVID took away, I started to go this way and I got off track. Those who are most attuned to persuasion would say that 90% of communication comes from what? It's the face, the Gesicht, the countenance. That's why we ask for God's countenance to shine upon us and upon each other. When you cover up the face, you cover up the communication to a great extent. And it's not just a matter of muffling it in the sound sense. It is a depriving the person of the facial expression that intensifies, clarifies, and penetrates, even if the words are not exactly right. You with me? So how are we going to do this? It does not happen by itself. It does not happen by chance. My conclusion is, and again, referring back to Walt Henriksen, we must seek out a Paul. We must seek out a Barnabas. We must seek out a Timothy. Each of these roles may go back and forth. within a matter of minutes with the same person. Right? This is not a one-way street of communication. There were times in, I can remember it well, when my practice was going well in some ways, but the stress was out of sight. I couldn't eat, and that's not a problem I usually have. Ask my wife. I would go into gag reflexes because of the stress. Do I get over the top? Yes, I did. In that period of time, though, people from our Bible study came and prayed with me. And in one sense, it makes you feel kind of vulnerable. Well, maybe we're supposed to be vulnerable. Is it vulnerable to an enemy or vulnerability to a friend? In that circumstance, I submit to you gentlemen, we need to have the humility to listen to someone who is trying to speak the word of truth into our life. Walt said, Jim, are you accountable to any man? And as I said, I had never heard of that terminology. And he said, and I said, well, you know, I've been taught to stand on my own feet, to make it on my own way. I am a rock. I am an island. And a rock feels no pain, and an island, yeah. Walt said, you want to do that? You can choose to do that. But my friend, you are in deep weeds. That was one of his, do you use that phrase with you? Yeah. I don't want to be in deep weeds, especially if I'm in danger of drowning to begin with. And I submit to you that our society right now would like to drown us one and all and take our kids and drown them. Satan is the definition of evil. He doesn't fight fair. He doesn't make it easy for us. He sometimes will use tragedy or fear, our own weaknesses and the realization of our own weaknesses to make us cut and run. That is the natural course of things. But to have pre-existing relationships that have been nurtured in love in time and tempered by the steel of the heat of love and the persuasiveness of friends allows us to have strength in the midst of great difficulty. Guys, you're going to have difficulty. Again, it's not a question of whether, it's when, and sometimes from what sources. And sometimes it's a bunch of sources at the same time. So if you're not prepared for it in the sense of having people who will help you endure it and become co-laborers with us, we weaken ourselves and we walk in deep weeds. Bob Foster, again, you hear me talk about other guys. I mean, his style, Luke alluded to it the other night, his style was, he was a big guy, okay? His stomach showed that he lived near a kitchen. I remember him one night up here, I mean, at this very podium. This is decades ago. He says, guys, how many of you have even one friend? Oh, there was some nervous, not laughter, but, well, he who wants a friend must first show himself to be a friend. We must, I believe, take note of our own weakness in these areas and fortify ourselves in advance of the fight. Because we are, how many of you guys have been in the service? Whoa! We're at war, guys. It's a war for our souls. It's a war for our children. When I see, and I know that Kurt and John are solidly in this, when I see what's attempted to be taught to our vulnerable little kids in school. I mean, my dad, who was my hero in so many ways, you know, was 6 Purple Hearts, Bronze Star. No, he had 6. He turned the others down because he said, "What the hell am I going to do with another Purple Heart?" Quote, unquote. Now, that would have never occurred to me. But he was especially concerned to protect kids, too. And I hope you guys are. You are called to be protectors as men. We are not naturally as good as our wives at nurturing. I'm not saying we shouldn't have nurture in our words, in our speech, in our actions, but we are called to be protectors. And I ask you to consider, and about 4 of us are going to be meeting here before too long to say, what does that mean in our community? What are we called to do? What is a call? That was a word that I was being pressured when I was succeeding in speech to become a pastor, to become a preacher, more accurately. And because I was really not accepting Christ at that point, I rankled at the idea of a call. But years later, I started to look at, what the heck does this mean, call? I mean, it's one of these super pious words, right? I feel called. Well, what does it mean? So I looked it up. This is in the days before we had 26 versions of the Bible on our iPads and could look up the Greek and the Hebrew simply and see where it goes from the 18 or 20 commentaries on the same thing. Here's what I found in our old hard research way. Word call literally means a kingly summons or subpoena. What's a summons or subpoena? Legally, a summons or subpoena is a document which is, well, John could probably define it too, a document which compels compliance, which may be ignored, but only at the risk of the one who has been subpoenaed. You are called to protect your kids. And to some extent, and this is a matter of God's specific calling upon you, maybe your community. Maybe it's through the school board. Maybe it's another role. But we are not to sit on our hands and just say, well, it's too big. I can't do anything with it. Nor are we to take responsibility ultimately for the consequences. Our job is to faithfully, in the judicial sense, faithfully render testimony. Be witnesses for Jesus Christ on the job, off the job, in the community, in the church, in relationships, in people, or with people in the store, in places where we didn't anticipate it was going to come from. I don't want to wear your patience thin. But I do want to hit you over the head, bluntly, with the idea that friendship, to the extent that you can encourage it, adopt it, and be one, is something we are called to do and to be. But even perhaps more centrally than that, we are called to be accountable one to another. And again, just be careful who you have as your accountability partner or partners. Because if they lead you astray, all you're doing is listening to another voice. There was an old lyric of the 70s. Can't do what 10 people tell me to do. Do you remember that song? It sometimes feels like we're being told by not 10, but 100 people what to do. And we have to remain faithful to the one who has called us. I'm going to cut short what I was thinking of saying here, just because the hour is growing late and I don't want to fatigue you. But I want to encourage you not to neglect your own best interest, but to find accountability partners. How do you do that? I asked Walt that one time, okay? And it was an interesting response. Did you ever ask Walt that? Okay. He said, I pray and God brings them to me. Whoa. Yeah. Did you hear the question? What does accountability look like? Did you have a list? I am not overly formal in it. I am bigger on the relationship building, not to neglect the truth of things, but enhanced credibility comes from consistency of application and consistency of conduct. You know, do we just talk or do we walk? Because Bob would say, our talk should never exceed our walk. It shortens our distance but increases our effect. That, you know, I'd much rather talk about it than do it. Yeah.
I was going to say, I think effective accountability requires vulnerability. So it's got to be somebody you totally trust. Yeah. You have that trust relationship. Yeah. So there needs to be the vulnerability because you're going to ask each other hard questions.
Yes, but there is also the risk that the other person will fail you. Okay? But God will not fail you. I mean, I remember, Mike, maybe you remember some of the guys that Walt discipled. Man, they messed up big time, and you know, it's kind of hard. How can you have such a great source of integrity, of scriptural knowledge? I mean, how many of us have memorized a chapter of the Bible, let alone a book? You know, but he not only talked, he walked. And that's critical. We were talking about credibility earlier. There was a man who... Do any of you remember Don Hendrickson, or Don Hendricks, who came up here and shared his testimony? He was a former CIA agent, and we got to know each other. And he was afraid of me, honestly, in some ways, because he said, you know, I'm not sure that God can save a guy like me. He said, Jim, you don't know the things that I have done. I don't even want my wife to know the things that I've done. The techniques that we use, well, Eric, you remember him well. And he talked about a principle that credibility is gained by the teaspoon. Maybe some of you have heard this. It's gained by the teaspoon and lost by the bucket. It's like the bottom, you know, those of you who are shooting trap today, you know, you put a lot of BBs in something, you put a lot of holes, fix that bucket after you've blown it. So the idea is not to blow it, not to kick out the bottom of the can, but to day by day, imperfectly, with a sense of both accountability to others and of our own vulnerability, not to become prideful, that I couldn't sin this way because that guy's a sinner and I'm not, and I'm just good Joe Christian. Oh, Big Bob talked about that a person's call to accountability should be as public as his ministry has been. Whoa! Any of you know or read Ravi's books? Tragic end. And such can happen to all of us. But it is the averted accident is the one that I want to be in. Is that before I fall into it, I steer clear of it. One of the first things I was planning to say and didn't was that friendship is, in my view, a force multiplier. Is that applicable in military terms? I think so. A force multiplier. It is a life enhancer. It is a sight finder. It is a truth purifier. It is a wound binder. It is a knife sharpener. And it requires vulnerability and time and a willingness to be hurt. Okay. I'm going to be quiet in just a minute here. But I just, from the bottom of my heart, guys, of a 70, almost 71-year-old man who has seen a couple of things, not everything, and sometimes my vision is pretty obscured, but my judgment is, if you're not willing to be accountable to another guy, not only are you in deep weeds, the quality of your life will decline appreciably. So, young guys, don't neglect building those friendships, but make them godly friendships, redemptive friendships, ones which seek the best interest of the person you're working with. Look at what the Scripture has to say about it and seek to apply the Scripture to the best of your ability. Get yourself a Barlow as a friend who, you know, would not neglect to tell me if he saw me blowing it. Or a Rick Splitgerber. Or, in one case, and I want to play you something. It's on my phone. You've heard me talk before about climb up sheeprock. Some of you did the sheeprock climb today. A long time ago, 30 years ago roughly. John, you were, what, about 6 months old? I would hate to carry John on my back up sheeprock now. But a guy by the name of Randy Robinson, Dr. Randy Robinson, and I climbed to the top of Sheep's Rock. And beautiful June morning, incredible day. I mean, it was one of those days, you say, the Lord's in his heaven. I see him, not in a human face, but the creation that he's made. Just need to find this and play it for you, because it's a voicemail of my friend Randy. And why is it significant? Because we didn't see God coming, okay, except that we were both in kind of a sense of awe of how beautiful a day was. I had my youngest son on my back. He had his youngest daughter on his back. And the same words hit us both at the same time. And it was these words: God has so blessed us, why can't we do something for someone else? And face the challenge, the organization which over the years then did surgeries on, I think it's between 1,500 and 2,500 children in Vietnam, Ecuador, China, other places around the world. Randy was a dear friend. I got the opportunity to support Randy, and he, me. Okay, I'm going to play you his words that I have saved on my phone since May 26, 2020, approximately 2 weeks before he died. Okay. No, that's... got to turn up. I'm going to restart this because this is worth listening to. I apologize. I have it in just a second here.
Check on you, see how you're doing. Miss you.
Okay, one more time.
And just was praying for you today. Talk to you later.
Did you hear that? I'm going to play it for you one more time.
Hey, Jim, Randy, just calling to check on you, see how you're doing. Miss you. And just was praying for you today. Talk to you later. Bye-bye.
He was taken from us in what I would call too early, but it was precisely on God's time. But I play that message for you guys as an encouragement to find a Randy Robinson, to do something in common with someone else that seeks to carry out God's will and to be accountable one to another. Because I'm not a surgeon, okay? Randy was. But when we put our skills together, as iron sharpens iron, and a threefold cord is not easily broken, there is a power and there is a pleasure in friendship and accountability. So I wish you opportunities that you would seek out and exercise for your own benefit, for your friend's benefit, but also to carry out things of the kingdom of God. I said I was going to close down, and I talked longer than I intended, but I thank you, and just wish for you that something about accountability shared by Mike, or that you've heard, would saturate your soul and say, I need that. You know, I need God. I really need God. I need you, Lord, I need you. But then find yourself a Rick Splitgerber or a Jim Barlow, or I could go around this room and say, this guy was there in the time of need. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, it's the end of a long day. We thank you for being with us in this day and exposing us to a number of things from beauty to friendship. Let these things have their proper effect in our lives and change us because we need you so dearly, Lord. For we pray it in the loving name of Jesus, who loved us enough to go from the heavenly glories to the cross and to be mortified and spit upon because his love was everlasting. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for your love, your protection, and your provision. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Ooh-ah!
Ooh-ah!
Okay, tomorrow morning, we'll be here before you know it.